Turn to John chapter 8. Now, this is the third message that I preach from these verses entitled Christ Disciples Indeed. I have this one and two more that I want to deal with because it's so important. It is certainly a self-examination message. If we do claim to be Christian, claim to believe the Bible, claim to be saved, we certainly ought to be in a continual process of examining ourselves according to the Word of God. We read here, verse 30, look at it, John 8. Christ spoke, as he spoke these words, many believed on him. Now we know that we're talking about a profession of faith. I have a profession of faith. You have a profession of faith. Most of you are here, if not all of you, because you have a profession that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're a Christian, that you are saved. And that's a good profession if it's a right profession, if it's based upon the right ground. So many heard him, his words. Now that's what I want to focus on this morning. He said in verse 31, it says, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. The evidence of being a disciple, a true disciple of Christ and not a false professor, has to do with continuing in his word. Continuing in his word. And as I said last week, that involves basically two things. It's faith and repentance. That's all one thing, really, because repentance will accompany faith. And remember, repentance is not just feeling sorry for your sin. Repentance is a whole change of life, a change of thinking, a change of mind, whereas before I thought that other things other than Christ, crucified, risen, his blood, his righteousness, recommended me unto God. And I repent of those. I repent of ever thinking that I made the difference between saved and lost. It's Christ who makes the difference. And that's what it is. And I remember we went to Philippians 3, places like that. And so this faith and repentance, and then perseverance in the faith. And I made this point, you see. He says in verse 32, he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We know this, that all of God's people, however you identify them, and they're identified in many ways in the Scripture, they're called the elect of God. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? All of God's elect, all of God's redeemed, all of Christ's sheep persevere for one reason, because God preserves them. If it weren't for the preserving grace of God, we'd all be damned. We know that. Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and no one will pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. He that begun the good work in you shall complete it to the end, perfect it to the end. So in other words, I know that salvation is not of me. And here's the way I put it this way, just to make the point even as clear as I can, I guess. If God were to lift his sovereign, powerful, gracious hand of preserving grace from me right now in 1 minute, I would be damned forever. That's the way I feel about it. It's not conditioned on me in any way, to any degree, at any stage. Now, does that mean that the believer has no role in this thing of salvation? Oh yeah, we're the fruit. The fruit of his power. The fruit of his grace. The apple tree. All right? It has apples on it. You don't eat the roots, you eat the apple. The apple has a role, but the role, it's the power comes from the root, the tree. Christ said, I'm the vine, you are what? The branches. You see that? And that's what we are. We grow in grace and knowledge. We persevere if you continue. And that if there is not a condition for, it's an evidence of. All right. And I spent a whole message on that. So God's elect persevere, continue, keep on keeping on, as they say, because God preserves us. And there's several reasons in the scripture that we could point to on that. And then secondly, all of God's people, how do they persevere? Now that's what I want to deal with more today. But how will they persevere? They persevere as they keep looking to Christ. Keep their eyes focused upon Him. Hebrews 12:2. We run the race of grace looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We don't ever want to take our eyes upon Him. Now sometimes we do because we're human and we struggle. We war against the flesh, and sometimes the flesh gets the best of us, doesn't it? But God won't let us go. And I use the analogy of Peter. Remember when the storm came and Christ got out and walked on the water and Peter got out of the boat and walked towards Him? And when it says when he took his eyes off the Lord, he sank. That's the way it is with us. When we take, you know, this thing of self-examination, what do I want to know? Somebody said, well, I want to know if I've done enough. Well, what is enough? Enough to what? You say, well, I want to know if I've ever done enough to show the Lord that I love Him. Let me give you a stock answer to that. No. You'll never, if you're truly saved, you will never feel like you've done enough to express your love to Christ for His grace. Do you know that that's really one of the main things of eternity? Is thanking God for eternity. That's a debt we owe that we cannot pay. It's not a legal debt now. A debt of love. How much should I love the Lord? I can't even begin to tell you how much. Do I love Him? Yes, and that's by His grace. Do I love Him perfectly? Not yet. So you say, well, I want to see if I've done enough. Somebody said, well, I want to see if I've done enough to make sure I get to heaven. No, you haven't. But I can tell you who has. Christ has. He's done enough. He's done more than enough. Keep your eyes on Him. You see what I'm saying? Keep looking to Christ. For He hath perfected, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. His righteousness is all I need to save me and keep me and bring me to glory. Now, I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. Thirdly, perseverance is an evidence of being a disciple indeed. Again, understand, this is the context here is the gospel of God's grace. He talks about believing His word. His word is not salvation conditioned on you or conditioned on me. It's salvation conditioned on Him, and He fulfilled all the conditions. That's how you know the if is an evidence rather than a condition. It's an evidence of. But I want you to look back here. He says, if you continue in My word. Well, what is His word? Well, when you study the concept of the word in the scripture, it's a real interesting study. For example, the Bible says that Jesus Christ Himself is the living word. In beginning was the Word. The Word was with Him. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He is the living Word. Jesus Christ Himself. And then the Bible says He's the incarnate Word. John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. So when He walked the earth, He is Himself the incarnate Word of God. And basically what that says, if you want to know anything about God concerning salvation, you've got to look to Christ, the living Word, the incarnate Word. And then the Bible speaks about the written Word, the Scriptures. That's the Bible. I believe we have the written Word of God. I believe this book from Genesis to Revelation is God's verbally inspired, inerrant word. He told the Pharisees, he says, you do search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. Now, the scriptures, the written word, points sinners to Christ, the living incarnate word, for salvation. Nowhere else. Somebody said, well, I can't understand all the scriptures. Well, I can tell you, I don't know. I can say, I may think as I study and I get more illumination on the word. But do I know perfectly the right interpretation of every verse in the Bible? Well, I wouldn't be so bold as to say that I do. But I know this. Any verse that I read in this book that does not point me to Christ for salvation, for forgiveness, for righteousness, for eternal life and glory, that's a wrong interpretation. I don't care how you see it. James, for example, he wrote, faith without works is dead. Now, what he said? Now, if I interpret that to mean that my works have a part in saving me or keeping me saved, it's a wrong interpretation. Because James is pointing us to, in fact, before he even said that, he talked about the perfect law of liberty. You know what the perfect law of liberty is? Well, it's certainly not the Ten Commandments. Because that's a condemning law. That's bondage. You know what the perfect law of liberty is? It's the gospel that points you to Christ for salvation, for forgiveness, for righteousness, for eternal life, for glory. So whatever James says, it's in that context. What's James talking about? He's talking about works as the fruit and evidence that we really believe Christ. That's what he's talking about. And that's what the written word is about. But then the Bible talks about the preached word. You ever heard of the Greek word rhema, they say? Rhema? That's what that is. That's the preaching. Peter spoke of that, how that it is vital. The preached word is vital in our conversion. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, that come unto God by him. The spoken word. Now the preached word, again, points sinners to Christ. The preached word is based upon the written word. If they speak not according to this word, there's no light in it. The preached word is based upon the written word, which all leads us to the living incarnate word. So that when we read this, if you continue in my word, we can look at it in two ways. It is the word about Christ. If I'm going to tell you who Jesus Christ is, I've got to go to the word. Who is he? He's God in human flesh. Now, any person who comes along and says he is neither God, he's not God, or if a person comes along and says he's not human, I don't care how sincere, how moral, how dedicated, how zealous that person is, he's not preaching and believing the same Christ that I preach and believe. And you know what it's all based on? Doctrine. Somebody said doctrine divides. Yes, it does. But doctrine also unites the people of God. What is doctrine? It's teaching. When the Bible speaks of man, what does it teach? That's what he's talking about, his word, his teaching. You see, all of these things have their foundation in the word of God, not in the annals of the minds of the natural man or the philosophies or the religion of man. We were talking about a while ago, you know, somebody says, well, that's your interpretation of it. I say, well, what's your interpretation of it? And if their interpretation of it denies what I believe, I would ask them, well, what rules of interpretation do you use to arrive at that conclusion? Because there are rules, you know. Some of them apply to all literature, but some of them just apply to the Bible. When the Bible speaks about Christ and how God saves sinners, this is the issue now. The issue of the gospel is not just that Christ died. He did die. It's not that just he was buried, and not that he just arose again, But here's the issue of the gospel. What did he actually accomplish in all of that? There's the gospel. Did he try to save you if you'd let him? Because that's the message that's being preached today. Whether they say it like that or not, that's the impression. I grew up in that. Or did he accomplish the redemption of his people that ensures not only their final glory, but their new birth? Christ told his disciples in John 16, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, he's coming, and he's going to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Who's the world there? I'll tell you exactly. Everybody in this world who's convinced of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, who is that? That's believers. He said, if I be lifted up on the cross, I'll draw all unto me. Who is the all there? It's all who are drawn to him. Now, when he says, if you continue in my word, it can also mean this. The words that are about him, the truth about him. But what he said, what he taught, what did he say? Now, most of you, if not all of you, have heard of the terms Calvinism and Arminianism. Now, if you haven't heard those terms and gotten bogged down in those terms, consider yourself blessed. And the reason I say that is this. People love to label things like that because it gives them an out. So that when you come and you preach, for example, or you promote the doctrines of sovereign grace, is what we call them. The teaching of sovereign grace. And let me tell you something, there's no other kind. No other kind but sovereign grace. Grace reigns through righteousness. So when you come, they say, oh, I know, you're just a Calvinist. And then Arminianism. Well, I'll be honest with you. I have never read a biography of John Calvin. I have never read a biography of Jacob Arminius, the Dutch theologian. John Calvin was French. Arminius was Dutch. Calvin was before Arminius. But usually when people talk about that, Calvinism, Arminianism, it's reduced to 5 points of doctrine. All right? And those 5 points of doctrine, you either fall in line, they say, with Calvin or Arminius. Now, I don't. When you look at what they call the 5 points of Calvinism, I agree with them. And I disagree with the 5 points of Arminianism. Now, why do I agree with the 5 points of Calvinism rather than the 5 points of Arminianism? I'll tell you why. It's not because Calvin believed them. I've got Calvin's commentary, and I use it some. Sometimes I agree with him. But on those 5 points, I agree with that. But not because Calvin, because I believe that Christ taught them. They're the biblical way. It goes far beyond Calvin. And what are those doctrines? Let me just give you a rundown here, and I want you to go back to John chapter 6. Now remember, Christ said, if you continue in my word, what I'm teaching, if you continue in the truth, the doctrine of Christ. And listen to this. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 44. What did Christ teach about man? About the sinfulness of man? He says in verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up again at the last day. Do you know what that is? That's the total inability of man. What some refer to in the Calvinist faith, the total depravity of man. Now, Christ didn't use the term total depravity, did he? He didn't use the word total inability. He just simply said it. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Why do you think it was important for him to teach that? I even had a fellow ask me one time, he said, even if it's true, why will you have to say it? Well, because we're continuing in his word. And he said it. Why is it so important? I'll tell you why it's so important. Because the main issue in the salvation of a sinner is that God gets the glory and not you and not me. God will not share his glory. He's not going to allow his people to think that I made the difference between saved and lost. He's going to let me know that he made the difference. That's it. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Now, when you read Romans 3, I want to emphasize that what we're reading here, these words are just as much the word of Christ as the words I just read in John 6. Do you believe that? Because if you don't, you're not going to understand the Bible. Somebody said, well, that's just the way Paul thought. No, this is the way the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, led him to think. This is God's word. This is Christ speaking. I know in Romans 3 here, it's not in red, but that didn't mean anything. This is the word of God. And look at verse 10 of Romans 3. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's biblical doctrine. Now, the doctrine of total depravity doesn't teach that everybody is as bad as we could be. Isn't that right? We could all be worse than we are. But what does it teach? It teaches that none of us have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. It teaches that we cannot work righteousness even by our best efforts to keep the law. And it teaches that by nature we don't want righteousness God's way. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now my understanding of John Calvin is that he agreed with that. My understanding of Jacob Arminius, he disagreed with that. He said that everybody's got a spark of good, and if we just fan the flame enough, we can persuade them to choose Christ. Now, that's my understanding of it. But what I want you to understand, whatever the truth is, it goes way beyond John Calvin. This is his word. You know, there in John chapter 6, look at verse 65. And you know what Christ was doing here? He's preaching the gospel. He's pointing sinners to himself. And the majority of those who heard him were rejecting him. And he assured his disciples, now listen, don't be discouraged now. Don't be dejected. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Same thing in John chapter 10. You stay there in John 6, look at verse 65. He says, and he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. What's he answering? Look at verse 64. But there's some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. He said, therefore I said unto you. This is why I'm telling you, no man can do it. He didn't have the natural ability, doesn't have the natural desire. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's the bottom line. That's what he said. That's what the Bible teaches. Now Arminius and his followers say we disagree. God's word says man doesn't have a spark of goodness, that he's born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And if he comes to the Lord, it's because God made him willing in the day of his power. Arminius says, no, that's not true. There's a little spark there. He's fallen, but not that far. See? What does Christ say? And it's the same in John 10 when he said to the Pharisees who rejected him, he says, "You believe not because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I laid down my life for them." Look back at John 6 now. Look at verse 37. We quote this one all the time. John 6, 37. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." All that the Father giveth me. Now, when did the Father give them to him, according to the Scripture? We don't have time to go to all these Scriptures, but turn to John 17. Who is it that the Father gave to him, and when were they given to him? According to the Bible, he's talking about his elect. That's what he's talking about. Isn't that right? And when were they given to him? According to passages such as Ephesians chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and others, he gave them to him before the foundation of the world. Put all the responsibility of their salvation upon Christ. This is unconditional election. Look at John 17 in his high priestly prayer. Look at verse 1. "These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." That's what he taught. That's what he said. All that, John 6, 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Any sinner, every sinner who comes to him according to the Scriptures, God's way, he won't cast you out. Somebody said, "Well, that means if I come to him, doesn't matter. If I come to him and I'm not elect, he won't receive." No, my friend, if you come to him, that means you are elect. Look at John 6:38. Listen to this. He says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing." Not one of them. That's what that means. You know what he's teaching there? That's particular redemption. Why did he come down here? To die. That he should lose nothing. Christ redeemed his people. He didn't make an attempt to redeem them. He redeemed them. He put away their sin. Their sins were charged to him. He was made sin. It was imputed to him. Their debt. He paid the debt in full. He established an everlasting righteousness that enables God to be just and justifier. And his righteousness demands and secures their eternal life and glory. That's particular redemption. Now going back to Calvin and Arminius, since I mentioned them. Back on the election part, Calvin, according to everything that I've read of him, he agreed with that. Arminius didn't. Arminius said that God elected a people based upon foreseen faith. That's not what the Bible teaches. On particular redemption, Calvin agreed, as far as I've read, he agreed with this, but Arminius disagreed. He said, no, Christ tried to save everybody. He shed his blood for even those who are in hell. He said that he redeemed them, but they wouldn't receive it. Look at verse 44 again. He says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God." This is how God draws them. He teaches them through the gospel by the power of the Spirit. "Every man therefore that hath heard," that's the spiritual ear, that's the regenerate heart, isn't it? "And hath learned of the Father how God can be both a just God and a Savior, cometh unto me." You know what that is? That's irresistible grace. Effectual, invincible grace. All whom God chose and justified in Christ, all whom Christ redeemed by the blood of his cross, are regenerated and converted, born again by the Spirit. They learn as they're taught in God's Word by the Spirit, the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ, and they are brought to faith. Now, as far as I've read on Calvin, he agreed with that. Arminius didn't. He said that that effectual call that is described here by the Lord in John 6:45 can be resisted. Well, my friend, it can't be resisted, because what does God say? He says, I give them a new heart. I give them a new spirit. They shall follow me. They'll be my people, and I'll be their God. And then look over at verse 40 of John 6. He says, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's preservation of the saints right there. He's going to raise them up. He won't let them go. And that includes their perseverance. That's how he does it. Now, my point is this. John 8, let me conclude with this. He says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciple. Well, that's his word. Right there. He said it. It's all over the scriptures. If we had another 6 months, I could go through all the scriptures with you right here and show you that. But that's his word. Now, do you believe his word? Do you continue in his word? That's the key, see. What he said, not what some other preacher says or somebody said, not even what Calvin said or Arminius said, what Christ said. That's his word, isn't it? And we pray that those who hear it will be given ears to hear and eyes to see. To see that great glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal.